Now to Book of Psalms and Psalm 136. So we're going through Psalm 136, finishing it up this week. But with Psalm 136, we all have learned half of the psalm already, just by strict memorization. We are a sharp crowd here, and we pick up on these verses, and we just have them memorized here. But, of course, the second clause, the refrain there, is, "For His mercy endureth forever." So we've all got that down. So we're just working on the other half of the psalm now. But in the meantime, we have verses here where we're concluding tonight. But this comes under the heading of redemption, the heading of redemption. And we picked this up in verse 16 through 24. So you follow along as I read these verses, 16 through 24. "To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even a heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever." All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in prayer tonight. We thank you for the privilege we have to assemble here. We thank you for the church you've raised up here. And pray that you help us to be faithful to thee as we look into the Word of God. Pray the Spirit of the Lord will have power and freedom to work in our hearts as we hear the Scriptures tonight. Help us to recognize the truths that are at hand and apply them to our lives. We pray for our church members, be with each one, either here or absent. We pray that you'll speak to all of our hearts now, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you recall in this psalm, we have several points of parallelism. So let me just quickly go through this once again. In the psalm, we have at the beginning, we have thanksgiving given, and we might call this A, and then down here, A prime, thanks or thanksgiving. Then, secondly, we have B and B prime, and that is focus on creation, and creation. And then, finally, the middle point here is redemption. And so we've talked about this Hebrew inversion parallelism, and so it almost looks like an arrow, a point of an arrow. See, and so when you look at it this way, what's the focus in all this? The focus is that the psalmist takes us in from thanking the Lord to dealing with creation to what's really the whole point of creation. There's no point in creation if there's not going to be redemption that follows. So redemption is target here. And then he pulls us back out of the psalm. He goes back to creation again. And then finally back in the last verse deals with thanksgiving. And so he pulls us in and focuses on the main point and then brings us back out. And so that's Hebrew poetry. And so most of these psalms are organized this way. And it's all on purpose so that we see where he's taking us. We see what his points of emphasis are, and so on. And so as we look at this, we're in the section here from verses 10 through 24, deals with redemption. And last week we considered the fact that he redeemed his people from Egypt. Now he's going to focus on their redemption primarily in two ways. One is when they were in the wilderness, and secondly, with another event that we'll talk about here. But here we find the theme. Now notice in verse 24, Psalm 136, 24 says, "And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever." So this is a summary point. So he's redeemed believers from their enemies. Now, In this, we've mentioned, gone over this several weeks, but our word for mercy there is kesed, K-E-S-E-D, kesed. Kesed is translated 48 different ways in the King James Bible. So it's loving kindness, kindness, love, grace, all kinds of words like that. But it has to do with his mercy, his kindness, his loving kindness, something along these lines. And this is an attribute of God. The God is a merciful God, but it's one that's passed on to believers as well. And believers need to emulate the Lord in the area of mercy. And in the New Testament translates the word as mercy as well. And so there are many passages through the Old and New Testament that talk about God's mercy. And this for sure, for his mercy endureth forever. So this aspect of the Lord is always going to be with us. He's a merciful God. He's a good God. He brings good into our life. We covered that on Sunday morning with the life of Joseph. And remember, I entitled that message, Something Good is About to Happen. Well, what was the good that was about to happen? Well, Joseph was going to be thrown into a pit. Well, that doesn't sound good. But this is the Lord's plan all along. He had good in mind for Joseph, and good in mind for these hateful brothers who wanted to kill him, and good in mind for deceptive Jacob. So something good was about to happen. And that's the way we need to look at difficulties. When a difficulty comes, we think, aha, something good is about to come out of this. Right? Romans 8:28, really legitimate? And so we look at it from the Lord's point of view. We look at it from our point of view and we say, boy, so something bad is about ready to happen, and it's already bad, and it's getting worse, and what's going on here, and where's God in all this? No, that's not a biblical perspective. And so, likewise here, this is the Lord's mercy. He's merciful to believers. I've broken this last section down here in two major points, and one is, as we relate to verse 24, hath redeemed us from our enemies. Here he has redeemed Israel from past enemies. And then secondly, the author of the book, that we'll deal with here in a minute, indicates he's redeemed the author from personal enemies as well, past enemies and personal enemies. All right, so let's consider this. Who wrote this? Well, we don't have any name in the title there. Many of the early Psalms say a Psalm of David, and so on. And normally, we would say that by default, David was a psalmist. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. So we would say a psalm that doesn't have any name attached to it, we default to David, unless there'd be something in the psalm that would say, indicate, or in the title, that he didn't write it. So we'll go with that plan as well. We'll default that this was David that wrote this. Now, some background on this. So let's consider, first of all, that in 2 Chronicles, so we'll look several times here in 2 Chronicles, but 2 Chronicles chapter 1, 2 Chronicles 1. Here we see what Solomon says. Solomon says this in 2 Chronicles 1:8. 2 Chronicles 1:8. So remember, 2 Chronicles now is dealing with Solomon's reign. 1 Chronicles dealt primarily with David's reign. But 1:8 says, Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy. See, I wonder what word that is. Thou hast showed great mercy unto David, my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. So David was the recipient of not only mercy, he was the recipient of great mercy. And this is our word, kesed, the very word that shows up 26 times in this one psalm, kesed. Thou hast showed great mercy unto David, my king. And so David was the recipient of mercy. See, he was the recipient. He knew what kesed was. He was a recipient of great kesed. He knew what it was. And he had experienced this and so on. In fact, let's look further here. And Let's look at this point in First Chronicles chapter 16. First Chronicles 16. First Chronicles 16. Notice in verse 16:34, this is coming from another psalm, Psalm 105, and then Psalm 96 as well. So we've got two psalms combined here. But who wrote these psalms? Well, if you look back there in 16:7, then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So David wrote this psalm. He gave it to Asaph to put music to. Remember, Asaph was the chief musician. So he gave this psalm to Asaph. Now, as we're going through the psalm, let's pause there for a minute at verse 13. O ye seed of Israel, his servant. Israel, his servant. Now, it's a special expression. Just keep this in the back of your mind. Israel, his servant. Who said this? Who said this special expression? It's only found here in one other place. David said it. All right? It happens to show up in Psalm 136. All right? Now, let's follow along here. We move through this. So, 1 Chronicles 16. And we get to verse 16:34. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. You ever read that verse before? Oh, that's verse 1 of Psalm 136. And David is the one who gives us this expression. Verse 34 is David's expression. You see that? It's his verse. All right, then we move forward in this 1 Chronicles 16. We get to verse 41. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun. Now remember, these were song leaders as well, verse 41. And the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, with the trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God, and the sons of Jeduthun were porters. So, here, these men were to use their musical instruments to put music to this production. The production that starts off with verse 34. And so, who do you think wrote Psalm 136? Do you think wrote that and then wanted musicians to put music to it? Well, I think David wrote it. Remember, we're going by default. His name's not on it, so we default and think David did write this. Would there be any evidence of this? Well, there's no evidence of anyone else using the expression but David. There's no evidence that anyone but David would be the author by the expressions that are used here. And so we have this background. So the Lord gave great mercy to David. David talks about, he gives thanks for the Lord's mercy. He tells these musicians to put music to something that he's produced that has to do with mercy. So we can connect the dots and figure out David wrote Psalm 136. So I think this becomes important for my second point, that where it gets personal from the writer's point of view. And so we're going to consider that. So I believe that David was the author of Psalm 136. Now, as we look at this then, we break this down. We look here in two sections of it then, verses 16 through 21. This has to do with, as he's rehearsing God's mercy to Israel and their past and what the Lord's done, so David's knowledgeable of all this, he deals with, first of all, how the Lord in his mercy dealt with past enemies. He dealt with past enemies. And so he says in verse 16, to him which led his people through the wilderness, so this was after the Red Sea deliverance in verse 15, And then 17, to him which smote great kings. And then he seems to repeat that, and slew famous kings. See, great kings and famous kings, let's see, do they have any names? Oh, yes. Verse 19 and 20, give us names. Who are these kings, these famous and great kings? Well, Sihon, king of the Amorites. Sihon, king of the Amorites. Now, remember, Amorite is a general term referring to the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan. So this becomes important. And Og, king of Bashan. So here we see, first of all, testimony of the Lord's mercy enduring forever as he delivered the Jews from bondage in Egypt, placed them in the wilderness, and then delivered them from two significant kings. Now, let's look at the background on this. First of all, background on King Sihon. And there's a great deal of scripture. In fact, Sihon is listed 37 times in the Old Testament. But if you look back there, in Numbers chapter 21, Numbers chapter 21, and we pick this up in verse 4. Numbers 21:4, and here the children of Israel are in the wilderness. Verse 4 says, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And so here they've left the Red Sea deliverance, they're in the wilderness, and they're discouraged, and they complain. The Lord sends fiery serpents. He then has Moses lift up one of the serpents. Whoever looks then is delivered. And we have all that background. The people get encouraged because the Lord was killing some of them. And so he demanded their faith. And they looked to the serpent on the stake lifted up. And we recall that account, the brazen serpent. Then we move forward here to verse 21. So this is Numbers 21:21. And it says, Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into thy fields, the fields, or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. So here they wanted to go, and they weren't going to disturb the land. They just wanted to pass through. Of course, we're talking about probably 2 to 3 million Jews. By the way, I looked up the population of Connecticut in 2012. The population of Connecticut was 3.5 million people. And so we're talking probably between 2 and 3 million people in the wilderness at this point. And so almost the population of Connecticut going through here. And the Lord was taking care of them for 40 years. So there's a perspective for you. But anyway, verse 23, and Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But he gathered his people and he made war with them, we're told. Verse 24, and Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all these cities of the Amorites in Hezbon, which was a key city, and in all the villages. All right, so what happened here is, this is the first time now, Israel, after going around in the wilderness for a time and so on, they now obtain part of the promised land. Now, this would be the land in what's called the Transjordan, or on the east side of the Jordan. But nevertheless, this is the land that Manasseh and Gad and the half-tribes received. And so, this is part of the promised land. This was the first victory they had with regard to the promised land while they're still in the wilderness. So this was a major victory for them. Major victory for them. And so we go through here. Let's go to verse 31. And Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. That's a significant verse. The land that was promised to them, they get a portion of it. Now it's on the other side of Jordan. They get a portion of it. Later on, Joshua and the Jews have to cross from that side of the Jordan over into the main section of the Promised Land on the west side and conquer it. But here is where we have part of the Promised Land. So they dwelt in the land of the Amorites. And then they have to deal with Og as well. But first of all, we want to consider the historical event of, and this was a significant event, a historical event and a significant event. Now, as I mentioned, the reference to Sihon shows up constantly in the Bible, 37 times. Let's notice now in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Now, Moses wrote Deuteronomy here shortly before the Israelites went into the Promised Land and was explaining things to them. And there in chapter 2, verses 24 and following, chapter 2, 24, here he repeats the victory they had over Sihon in verse 24, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. So Deuteronomy is written later after the event, and this is a repetition. So what Moses does here is he repeats what has happened. He wants to tell them. Now remember when the Lord delivered Sihon into our hands. Remember that? Now we're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. And remember how we've had past victory. So you do remember past victory, right? All right. This is Sihon, significant king that we wiped out. And we got his land. We got his land. All right. So Moses is reminding them of that. And then later on, let's notice in Joshua chapter 2. Now, we considered this when we went through the book of Ruth, but in Joshua chapter 2, remember what Rahab said. Rahab and those there in Jericho were frightened because they heard what? In 2:10, Rahab says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." So, Rahab and her family were frightened because they knew the power of the Lord and they believed that he could come into Jericho and wipe it out. So here Rahab, it seems, had more faith in, as a pagan in what the Lord had said than the Jews. So here's his testimony. "We heard what you did to Sihon and Og." And then, again, it's repeated. If you look in the book of Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. And verses 19 and following. And here again is a repetition of what happened, where this is repeated. "And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites," and verse 20, "but Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast, but Sihon gathered all his people," and so on. So here's repetition in the book of Judges, how once again they're recalling a great victory that the Lord gave the Jews over Sihon. And so it's repeated here. And then, 1,000 years later, in the book of Nehemiah. So let's look here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9. Here is the reminder that we have here in Nehemiah 9, how, let's see, in verse 22, Nehemiah 9, 22, "Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. So here again, 1,000 years later, in Nehemiah's days, 1,000 years after Moses, they still recall this great victory. So great victory 1,000 years ago. Let's see, can you remember any great victories 1,000 years ago? Can you remember any last week? But here in their history, 1,000 years ago, they had a great victory. And so the victory over Sihon and Og were significant victories. So the first king that he mentions here is King Sihon. Just notice secondly, in our psalm, there's a reference to King Og. So King Og shows up in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 11 and so on. Here's reference to the other king. So Deuteronomy 3:11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. So here, the length of his bed. Why was his bed so long? Because he's real short? No, because he was a tall man. He was a giant, Scripture tells us. So if we take the standard size for 9 cubits, that'd be 13.5 feet. 13.5 feet. Now we've got a brother here. He's not here tonight, but he's what, Brother Eglin's what, 6'9" or 10"? he's a little under 7 foot. But he would be about half the size of one of these giants. Can you imagine that? Put two of John Haglund's together. All right, so our basketball goal is 10 feet off the ground. 3 feet beyond that would be about the height of this giant. So he'd be a big man. So you can imagine why these giants back in those days were frightful people. Who wants to take a giant on like this? Remember, Goliath was just a short giant. He was just a runt of a giant, you know. But these giants were big. Anyway, this was a significant victory as well. He was last of the remnant of the giants. And so the children of Israel went in and destroyed Og as well as Sihon. And so the Lord gave them the victory. He gave them the victory. And so what David wants the reader to understand here is that God is merciful and that he has delivered the nation of Israel from past enemies. And they have had past victories. And these past victories are continually show up in the Bible as reminders of past victories. And we need to be reminded that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Endureth forever is a temporal term, and so it has to have a starting place. But so in the past, his mercy endures forever. But if that's the case and we remember past victories, that would indicate we can have present victories and future victories as well. His mercy endureth forever. All right, so first of all, we notice past enemies, that he hath redeemed us from our enemies, past enemies. And then psalmist here, David, indicates in verse 22 and following, or 21, let's look there, and gave their land for heritage, all right, even a heritage unto Israel his servant. All right, now remember that expression I mentioned back there in 1 Chronicles 16, Israel his servant. This expression only occurs 2 times, back in David's writing there, and now David's writing here, Israel his servant. Even heritage unto Israel's servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Now David goes on to say, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, in this case, I think David is making this personal. He was in a low estate, and the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Now, we can think of many occasions, but when King David, probably one of his most trying times, was when his son Absalom tried to take the throne over. And so David was at a low estate, a low situation here. And but the Lord was merciful to him. Recall back there once again in 2 Chronicles, excuse me, 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel and chapter 15, 2 Samuel 15, we have when Daniel or David hears the news that Absalom is on the coming towards them. We're told in verse 14, David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom, make speed to depart, and so on. So they took off. So David was at a low point, and his followers. And they were being chased out of Jerusalem. And in fact, they had the Ark of the Covenant. They were going to take the Ark of the Covenant with them, and David said, no, return it. But in saying, no, return the Ark of the Covenant, David realized he may not be able to worship again back there in Jerusalem because Absalom was taking things over. And so here we see a possible time when David indicates that he was in low estate. But did the Lord deliver him from his enemies? And in fact, his very enemy was his son, Absalom, and Absalom's army. And yet the Lord did redeem him and showed his mercy. So we have this theme here, this theme that I've indicated here, the Lord's redemption. So we ought to be thankful for His redemption because in His creation, in His creation He's created us, but in His creation of us He's also redeemed us. And in the redemption that He's given us, and He was merciful to us in salvation, He's also merciful to us in our believer's life, where He can redeem us and show His mercy in our believer's life as well. And so the theme here is to recall how He's redeemed us in the past. Recall past victories. And if God has accomplished past victories in certain areas, cannot we trust Him for the future? Because is it not true His mercy endureth up to today, but it stops after today? No, that's not what the Bible says. It endures forever. So if He's been merciful in the past, He can be merciful today. And if He's merciful today, He can be merciful tomorrow. And it's easy to reflect upon the past because we've already made it through there. But we're not sure about the future. Can we trust the Lord for the future, that His mercy will endure us forever? Can we trust Him, or is that that's too much? I can appreciate all the blessings of the past and all the victories, but I'm not so sure about the future. Is that our heart there? Well, it shouldn't be. But in our old nature, that's the way we think. And so David gives us a psalm here. And David, as a writer, could not just talk about great events of the past and relish them, just like we as Christians might look back and say, well, those were great days for the Jews, and if I would have been a Jew, I would have believed the Lord, and I wouldn't have been apostate, and I would have enjoyed all these miracles and this and that. We can say all that, but David has to bring himself in. Has there been a time in his own life when he was in low estate, the Lord came through? Well, then the application is there any time in our life when we're in low estate, like David? Has the Lord's mercy endureth forever? Well, we believe it does. And so He wants to edify us, encourage us, and help us to recognize that His mercy endures forever. So that's the point. The point of the psalm, right? The point of the psalm. 26 times it's repeated there. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the time we've had to be in this portion of Scripture. We thank Thee for the truth that Your mercy endures forever. Thank Thee that we can remember past victories and trust Thee for future victories. Pray that You bless each one of us now as we look upon our own lives and realize there are challenges that we have, and that You're going to see us through these challenges as we trust Thee. Pray that You bless us now in the prayer time we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.